I'm ready, man.
Okay.
I'm ready.
Kicking me off here.
Get out of the way, woman. I'm ready. Yeah. Yeah. Story of your life. It's the way I talk to her at home. Yeah, and if you believe that, we're going on 37 years of marriage. You know, you don't talk to your wife like that and make it 37 years. Amen? Amen. You know, I am excited for people when they come to be baptized. I was baptized, and I know it's hard to believe that I'm this old, but back in 1976, I was a senior in high school and lived every sin out, you know, double, triple time, you know, how it is. But you know what? I thought someone lied to me. I mean, I did every sin under the sun. And I thought somebody lied to me because it was like big deal. And then I met these people that were followers of Jesus Christ, and they began to talk to me about the love of God. And I tell you what, it's not even close. It's not even close. I'd rather be a follower of Jesus any day than to do the things that everybody else is doing. You know, to me, it's kind of interesting. I just if everybody else is doing it, it's kind of boring to me because that just makes me normal. That makes me average, and I don't want a normal life. I don't want an average life. And so Jesus shows up and he says, I come and I offer you abundant life. And I'm like, man, where do I sign up? And I tell you what, it's been more than abundant. So if you're here tonight, I encourage you to take Jesus up on his offer. It's a crazy world right now. I don't know if you know, but I believe the time is close when the Lord says enough, and I come back. I mean, we've got, you know, talking about war with Korea, and then they're, you know, I think Russia and India are talking about war, or Russia and Pakistan, and then, you know, everybody's against Israel, which is really, if you want to know the time clock of God, look at Israel. How the world is against a nation that you can fit 12 of those nations inside Oregon. That's how small Israel is. People don't realize. You would think it's huge because everybody wants it. And you can fit 12 Israels into Oregon. And yet, why? Because there's God's people and it's God's land. So understand, I believe the time is short. And so God calls us to get right with him. Amen. Let us pray and we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, we do. We believe what you say. And Lord, you give us road signs. Lord, Lord, when we appear before you, and everybody will appear before you one day. Lord, Scripture says we're without excuse. Because you gave us plenty of warning. You gave us plenty of road signs. Not only nature, it's all around us. Who else made this stuff? Who put Mount Hood there? There's going to be an eclipse, I think, and people are coming to Oregon, I think. Well, who in the heck put those celestial bodies there? You did. And yet, even today is a warning. Me being up here is a warning. And so one day when we come before you, what excuse will we have? And so, Lord, I just pray that today would be a day in which we say finally yes to you. That we say yes to you because I've tried everything else time and time again. And somehow it just does not work apart from you. So, Lord, I pray that today you would pull back the blinders, that we would see like we've never seen before, and we would say yes. Amen, church? Amen. Go ahead, and if you would, you can open your Bible, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 at some point. But I'm doing a point... the second part of a message that I began last week. And the message is kind of over the book of Acts, 21st chapter. The book of Acts, 21st chapter, you have the Apostle Paul, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he hears the Spirit of the Living God saying, hey, go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, not some good things are going to happen to him. And sure enough, he's going to get arrested, imprisoned, beaten, those kind of things. Well, along the way, you have some believers saying, well, the Lord is speaking to me, and you're not to go to Jerusalem. And then you have this prophet, a guy named by the name of Agabus. He shows up, and he says, whoever owns his belt, he takes Paul's belt, and he ties himself up. Whoever owns his belt, this is what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. So you have these folks, you know, saying one thing and some other saying another thing, and they're all claiming to hear from God. And I believe, if you look at the story, that they're all hearing from God. But it's how we hear from God and what we do with what we hear that a lot of times is the problem. So I decided to talk about the prophetic voice, because God is speaking. I don't know if you're like, well, God speaks. Yes, he speaks by his spirit, and also he speaks through men. He speaks through women. He does that. We just are not accustomed to hear him because we live in the noisiest nation on the planet. We really do. We are, our nation, our lives as Americans is filled with so much noise. So much noise. And so if we learn to quiet down, then we begin to hear God speaking to us. So last week I talked about the four realms of prophecy, how God speaks to people. The first one I talked about was prophecy of Scripture. Also, I talked about the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and the office of the prophet. The prophecy of Scripture, really the Bible. The Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets. I talked about that. The spirit of prophecy is when the Lord will speak to us just out of the blue. You had Rachel come up, first service Daniel come up, Pastor Daniel, and it's just, you get a sense of what Jesus wants to say to the congregation. Spirit of prophecy. Gift of prophecy is something at a different level, and then off the office of the prophet. All those things exist today, but there's only one that is without error. There is only one that is without limitation, and that is the prophecy of Scripture. That's the only one that is inerrant, infallible. Any other thing, whether it's you know, the someone moving in the gift of prophecy, or even a prophet himself, they're subject to error. There's limitations upon them. But the Scriptures is always the measuring rod, never what a person says. What I say is not the measuring rod, right? Whatever I say, you don't just like, oh, pastor said it must be gospel. No, it's not. Unless I read the gospel, then it's gospel. But the Scriptures are the only measuring rod, really, by which we measure any prophecy. And so if the prophetic word does not line up with Scripture, if somebody says something to you, somebody says, oh, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God, and this is the message, if what they tell you does contradicts the Bible, then you get rid of it. If what they tell you does not measure up to Scripture, then you lay it aside. Because nobody adds to Scripture, nobody takes from Scripture. The canon, right, Scripture, is complete. No one's adding to it, no one's taking away. I know there's been times where people think they receive a revelation from God, a new revelation, and God wants to add to it. No, he doesn't want to add to it. In fact, the Scriptures say it's complete, right? And so I want to look at why there would be any controls or any limits on prophetic ministry. First, you got to understand prophetic ministry does exist. It's all over the Scriptures, and I'm going to show you from the Scriptures. But it exists, but there is some limitations to it, and here's why. 1 Corinthians 13:9 tells us why. For we know in part, none of us know everything, right? I don't care if you're a scientist, I don't care if you got straight A's, I don't care what degree you have, you just know in part. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So knowledge and prophecy are incomplete and really imperfect. None of us know it all. So even when we hear from the Lord, we only hear in part. We don't hear completely. We don't see completely. Scripture tells us we don't. It's a little fuzzy sometimes, and that's why we need to know what the Word of God says. It's He will never contradict His Word. And then also another thing when it comes to prophecy, if someone ever tells you something, right? If somebody like comes to Bruce and says, Bruce, the Lord told me you're supposed to move to Walla Walla, Washington. You know what he should do? He shouldn't just like sell his house and move to Walla Walla, Washington. It doesn't work that way. See, prophecy, prophetic, the prophetic voice in many ways just confirms what God has already been speaking to you about. It shouldn't be news to you, especially if you've been listening to God. It shouldn't be news to you. When we were asked to go to L.A. and pastor, we knew before we were asked. We knew because God had already spoken to us. We spent time listening to God. And God had told us we're gonna be asked. And that was before it had even been announced that anybody was going to go. So it was, and nobody even knew that there was going to be a pastoral team that was going to go to L.A. That wasn't even known by anybody, but the Lord had already told us. In fact, he had already told us what positions we would hold. In fact, he already told us what we were going to get paid, which is a crazy thing. But it's very confirming when the person offering you a job says, this is the job I want to offer you, and it's the same job that the Lord already told you, and this is what we want to pay you, and it's exact to the dollar what the Lord had already told you. God speaks to his people, but his people need to quiet down long enough to hear his voice and to write it down. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about. But there are controls, there are limits to prophetic ministry. Sometimes prophetic people don't want to be limited. You know, I hear from God. You know, how dare you question me? No, especially you, right? Especially you, because you think you're above limitations that you think you aren't in error. Only Scripture is not in error. So I'm going to look at some of the principles that I see in the New Testament concerning prophecy. And so here we go. I'm going to give you five. The first one is this: prophecy must be judged. 1 Corinthians 14:29. So it says, let two or three prophets speak. So even in this kind of a setting, if there's going to be a prophetic word, there's got to be order to it. And so it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. What it means is they weigh it. If you get a prophetic word, you're to weigh it. That word really means to make a distinction, to discern. So you don't just take the word and you run with it. Shouldn't do that. Because somebody may just, you know, have just told you whatever popped into their head. Or maybe, who knows, maybe they had some bad pizza last night. And so, I mean, here they're coming to you saying, this is what God says. Maybe, you know, I've met guys that use drugs that think God is speaking to them, right? For sure you don't listen to those guys. One of our elders, when we started East River, he'll tell you, man, he used to be out in the desert smoking peyote and stuff, and or using it, whatever. I don't know what they use. What are they? Who here can tell me what they do with peyote? No, I'm just kidding. But he was out there, you know, just trying to find God back, you know, when he got back from Vietnam and all that kind of stuff. There's people like that that are just still out, you know, kind of opening their mind to whatever. Well, do you take what they tell you? Not at all. You need to weigh, and that's what it says. It must be weighed. And the way you weigh it is you compare it to the Word of God. You ask the Spirit of the Lord, Lord, is this you? You also could even seek biblical counsel. You go to somebody that's mature in these kind of things, and you say, this is what somebody told me. What's your sense of it? But we always want to weigh it. We don't just take what people tell us, and we run with it. It's a dangerous way to do it. And I've known people that do that. They just, someone tells them something and they're off, right? They're off running with it. The second thing, so not only prophecy must be judged, but if there is something prophetic given, prophecy is to build up and encourage the church. See, some people get it wrong. They think, well, my job is to, you know, tell you what's wrong with you. My job is to tell you what's wrong with the church. No, that's not what Scripture says. Once again, the Scriptures is what we go by. And so I've met people that, I mean, they're just mad at the world. And because they're mad at the world, whatever comes out of their mouth just sounds like they're mad. You know, God's mad. No, he's not mad at us. I mean, would you go to the cross for some people for people you hate? For people you're mad at? Not at all. He loves us. And yet, to hear some people, it's as if he's mad at us. And so prophecy should build and encourage. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, edification means to build up. So if God brings a word, he brings it not for the purpose of tearing the church down, but to build you up. He gives you the word not to say, you know what, I'm going to squash you like a bug, but quite the contrary. You know what, the first prophetic word that was given to me, and I didn't believe it at the time. I brand new believer, like I said, I lived in the world. I mean, I was an awesome sinner, and I get saved. And one of the first meetings that I went to, this lady has a prophetic word for me. And I thought she was a nut. Here was her prophetic word. The Lord has called you to be a pastor. I'm thinking, she's uncertifiable nut. Well, I guess she was right. She must have heard God right, because here I am. But for the longest time, I thought, man, these Christians are crazy. They think they hear from God. Well, she did, because here I am. This is the last thing that I would ever be doing. And so when prophecy is given, it's to build someone up, right? So we ask ourselves, is this building up the house of God? Because when prophecy is done right, it really matures the church. When prophecy is done right, it matures you. It strengthens you. That's what it does. It's not to tear you down, but it's to build you up. And it works sometimes this way. You might You might just be having like a rough season, right? Everything in your life's falling apart. Your career's falling apart, whatever it might be. And somebody, especially when someone doesn't even know you, says, you know, I don't know if this means anything, but I hear the Lord saying that you've been going through a difficult time, right? You've been going through a difficult stretch. And he's seen it. And guess what? He's about to restore everything that you've lost. I mean, it gets even more specific with that. I've been with somebody who had, this person never met this person before, but he had received something from the Lord. And it was this young girl. And he says, you're a cheerleader, aren't you? She's like, how'd you know? He says, in fact, your sister's a cheerleader. And before you guys came into the meeting, you had a blowout fight. The Lord says he wants you to go and make up with your sister. I mean, this girl's like weeping, breaking, like, how do you know this stuff? Once again, it's just, they're just sharing, but what they hear the Lord saying. And that kind of stuff happens all the time, but we still weigh it, but it's for encouraging, right? Could you imagine the person say, you know what? God knows what you did, and he's going to squash you like a bug. What would that have done to that girl? But instead, it's like, no, I know your sister who you love. You and her got into it. Go make that right. See, because some of us, we got into it with our family, and we haven't talked to them in for years. I remember my brother didn't talk to me for a couple years, right? He just didn't like a decision that I made. I decided not to go into business with him, and so he didn't talk to me for 2 whole years. I'm like, what the heck? And so I know the way families are, but the Lord, you know, he wants to encourage us to do the right thing. And so when someone begins to prophesy, we want to make sure that they are indeed encouraging or building up. The other one, exhortation, is really to build up. Exhortation means to encourage, excuse me. So edification is to build up. Exhortation is to encourage. And exhortation is this. I know a lot of you can relate to this. I've been fortunate to have some very good coaches when I competed, both in high school and in college. Amazing coaches. And the word really is almost what a coach would do. A coach, it means to call someone alongside of you and encourage them, just like a coach would. Right? A coach, think about it. A coach would say, I know you can do it. Right? I know you can do it. Here's what we're going to do. We're gonna design a play for you. And so the ball's going to go to you with 3 seconds left, and you're going to shoot it, and I know you can make it because you're hot. You've been hot. You don't miss anything. Right? That's what a coach would do. That's the word that he's using right there, that a prophetic word should be that way. I mean, could you imagine a coach says like this, say Anna, right? The coach calls Anna over and says, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm designing a play for you. You haven't been hitting anything all year, right? Your timing is wrong. Your form is wrong. I'm going to give you the ball. I expect to lose the game, but we're going to give you the ball. I mean, are you going to go like, ooh, yeah. No, but you see, a prophetic word is meant to encourage you in such a way that you think, you know what? I can win in this life. See, because this life has a way of beating us up. It really does. And the enemy, a lot of times, behind it, he sucks us in, right? And we screw up, and then he blames us forever. 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 I mean, do this. Let's just settle that once and for all. How many of you have ever screwed up? Raise your hand. You ever screwed up? Look around, church. Look around. Okay, you're in good company. Okay. Right. The key is to lay that down. So wait a minute, Jesus. You took care of all my screw-ups. All of them. Past, present, and future. It's like, wait, how did he take care of future? Remember, you weren't even born when he did that. They were all future for you. And yet, he took care of it. And yet, there's this voice that says, man, you screwed up. You screwed up way back when you did this. I always, when I hear that voice, I'm like, tell me something I don't know. And sometimes I tell that voice, take a number. Right? Take a number. And what else are you going to tell me? I know I screwed up. That's why I needed Jesus. Amen? Because if I was to appear before God, man, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. So we know that when prophecy is given, it is meant to build up and to encourage the church. Number three, prophecy should comfort God's people. Once again, 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, building up, or exhortation, which is encouraging, and for the comfort of man. This word, really, in the original language, means to lift the hands of someone that's weary. You're just weary. Life is beating you up. Things, you know, your boss is on you, or they're just expecting a lot from you. Your kids are out of control. You know, you and the wife are fighting, whatever. You know how you sometimes, life just has a way of beating you up, right? It just gets that way. And a prophetic word is meant to comfort you, to lift your arms up. Lift your arms up. You know, it reminds me of a second wind. Once again, as an athlete, you have a second wind. It's amazing because you swear you're bone tired. You're like, oh, man, I'm so busted. And then you get a second wind and everything changes. Wait a minute, I thought you were tired. I used to do that. Whenever I saw the finish line, I would get a second wind. I'm like, where was it the rest of the time when I was running? But when I saw the finish line, I'd get the second wind. And I'd sprint like a madman. That's really the word that's talking about. A prophetic word will encourage you that you say, I know I can win at this. Yeah, I've screwed up for the last 20 years, right? I say, man, I'm not going to drink anymore. And by noon, I'm drinking like a fish. That's where I was. Man, I'm not going to do this anymore. And by 8, I've already done that sin, you know? I couldn't even go till noon. The prophetic word is one, it gives you such comfort and encouragement that you know, wait, this is different now. I'm going to win this time. I'm going to have breakthrough this time. I don't care that I haven't had breakthrough for years. I'm going to have breakthrough. This thing is not going to hang on to me. Amen? So it brings a second wind. It brings comfort. The fourth thing about a prophetic word is this. A prophetic word should not bring confusion to the church. God never wants to bring confusion. I think sometimes we think God's hiding stuff from us. No, he wants you to know him. He wants to talk to you about you. He wants to talk to you about what's ahead. He wants to do that. But I think we think God's hiding stuff from us. We think he's like the guy, and we'd run into guys like this in L.A., kind of a, you know, street kind of guys that, you know, they're out to steal people's money. And I don't know if you've seen these guys. They have, like, you know, these cups, and they have this ball, and they say, you know, hey, for, you know, $5, I'll give you $5 if you can tell me where the ball is. And they let you win a couple times because they got to suck you in. And so they're like, and you're like, oh, yeah, the ball's right there. Oh, dude, man, you're so good. So they give you $5. And then they, you know, they wager it up because they're going to take you for all you're worth. And we think God's the same way, that God is like moving these things around. No, he's showing you. No, it's right here, right? This is what I have for you. I have nothing but good for you. I want to bless you. I want to show you how life is meant to work because I created life. That you've been sucked into living less than what I have for you. See, if anything, when the Lord invited me for abundant life, seriously, that's what I wanted. I'm like, man, I've tried everything everybody else did. What else can I do? What other sin is there for me to do? Done them all. Right? And I'm like, that's so boring. And yet, now that I followed him 40 years, hard to believe, 40 years. I tell you what, man, it even after 40 years is getting so amazing. He's never let me down, not at all in those 40 years. And so prophecy should never be a confusion. For it says, for God is not the author of confusion. Who is the author of the confusion? Enemy is. He's the one that brings confusion to families, to nations, to people groups. He brings confusion. But God is a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God doesn't initiate confusion. So if somebody gives you a word and says, this is a word from God, and it brings confusion or an uneasiness, I would say be a little suspicious of that. Because God doesn't want to bring confusion to you. He doesn't want to bring uneasiness. You know, sometimes I get people, I don't know why they always pick on pastors. I get the weirdos. People come up to me and give me some weird stuff, right? Like, my gosh. And usually it's after I preach like an amazing sermon, and I'm like, man, it's been awesome. And, you know, I get by this last step and some weird person shows up, you know, I've got a message for you. I'm like, who brings these weirdos sometimes, you know? Where do they come from? I'm not thinking of anybody here, okay? I know, like, was it me, Pastor? No, it was nobody here. It was nobody here. Right? Seriously, it was somebody in the first service, but nobody here. But I don't know why they pick on pastors. I've had people just come and tell me the weirdest thing. The weirdest thing. But you know what? Even though it's weird, I got to remember point number 5. Here's point number 5. Prophecy must be proven. Prophecy, look at what 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. I had to learn this lesson. It says, do not despise prophecies. See, there's a part of me that says, man, all this stuff is a bunch of baloney, right? No. If prophecy did not exist, then we would not be told to not despise it. Not despise it. I can't just say, you know, this person looks weird, so I'm going to discount what they say, or what they say sounds weird, right? I can't discount it. I have to weigh it. I have to weigh it first before I decide what needs to happen with that. So it says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. So he says, I have to respect a prophecy, but I put it to a test. I make sure it's a balance. And if it's genuine, then I hold on to it. If it's a true prophecy, I hold on to it. But there are those times, and I mentioned last week, where someone has told me something, I'm like, I don't know. But you know what? I have a file of, like, it's called the Words from the Lord. And I put a file, and I put it in there, and if it's of the Lord, it will happen. So I'm weighing it. I talk to the Lord, I go in the scriptures, and I weigh it, because there's times when I don't hear correctly too. For instance, when we left here in Oregon, and we went to California to pastor. I had a nice home here in Oregon, and I was trying to sell that house, right? We were, as I mentioned, we were asked to go to L.A. and pastor, and I already knew we were going to go to L.A. But I'm thinking, we're going to go to L.A., and we're not coming back to Oregon, right? You know, I'm out of Oregon. So we go to L.A., and I'm trying to sell my house. For 11 months, I'm making double payments. I'm like, holy smokes. And I'm like praying like crazy, you know, I'm fasting and I'm binding this and pulling this, and my house would not sell. I just reduced my house crazy. I lost a lot of money. Seriously, I lost a lot. I mean, if I kept that house, I mean, I'd be a millionaire. No, not quite, but I mean, I'd be doing a lot better than I am. I mean, unbelievable what I let this house go for. Lo and behold, 3 years later, God speaks to us about coming back. And I'm like, oh. And the Lord said this to me. He goes, you know, let's talk about the whole house thing. He goes, you know, you were assuming it was the enemy that was opposing you. And you're fasting, praying, you're doing everything you could, right? But he said, it was me that was opposing you because I was bringing you back. I never asked him that. I never said, Lord, why is not my house selling? If I had asked him that, he would have probably said, because I'm bringing you back to Oregon. So now I said, Lord, is there a question I'm not asking? Is there something I'm missing? Because I miss a lot, right? I miss a lot. But I also have to stand still because I was just so busy just, you know, I'm a brawler. You know, I'm going to brawl against this and, you know, you can't brawl against God and win. Amen? So do not despise prophecy and test all things. And if it's of God, hold fast to it. Right? Hold fast to it. If it's of Him, then use it. I know in some churches, they would say, well, prophecy doesn't exist. And here's the reason they say that. Because some weirdness has happened before in the church. Right? There was maybe abuse of a gift. And so a pastor, what they do is like, whoa, man, that's kind of weirdness is happening, so I'm going to shut it down. I'm not going to allow it. And you know what? That's unbiblical. But instead, I've got an idea. How about we teach people correctly? How about we teach people what the scripture says? How about we bring balance to it? And that's really the way I want to do it. And another thing that I do also, see, I think sometimes when we read the scriptures, we read them a little bit different, especially when we read the use of the gifts. I think we think that somehow everything that happened in the use of the gifts happens in a service like this. When really, in reality, it happened in the life of the church. So I'm more about, hey, if you can use your gifts outside of the service, that's even amazing. If you can use it in our small groups, that's even amazing. If you can use it in your home or wherever, that's even more amazing. Because it shouldn't be just confined to a service. It shouldn't be confined to just a service. In fact, like I mentioned, the first time that I received a prophetic word that I'd be a pastor, I was in a small group. It's funny. I didn't even know how to pray back then. When I got saved, I didn't know how to pray. The first thing they taught me is how to pray. That's how slow I was. Right? I wasn't raised in this. Was not raised in this. And so I'm passionate because this is the right thing. Amen? This is the real deal. Right? What God says is real. And I pray that God will open your eyes to see the signs, because the time is close. The time is very close, church. If you don't believe me, look at Israel. Right? Look at Israel once again. Look at a map. People have this much land, and they're fighting for a sliver of land. See what the scriptures say. See, right now they're arming themselves like crazy. And the Lord says when he comes back to defend Israel. He comes because he's in covenant with Israel like he's with us. And so we hear, oh, this group has got now millions of missiles ready to shoot to Israel. And it goes, psst. I look at it and I'm like, oh my gosh. Scripture says that the world is going to come against Israel and you're going to show up to defend her. I see it. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. Come on up. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to sneak out to get changed and we're going to do some baptisms. We're going to baptize some people. Amen? Let's do it. Okay. If you're getting baptized, go ahead and sneak out and get changed. And the rest of you, I'm going to pray that the Lord speak to you. That even where you're at, you'll come and go public with your faith.
Earth has
you're going to get baptized, go ahead and begin lining up over here by the cross while we get things ready. I'm going to be praying that even while you sit there, that the Lord will begin to stir you. They begin to stir you. That maybe you have never been baptized, or maybe you got baptized when you were young and it really didn't make sense to you what baptism is.